1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We've been making our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians as we're Bible strong as a church, Bible strong believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now I want to give you one word, share with you one word that I believe describes the message of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and it is the word anticipation. If I was to write one word atop those books, it would be anticipation. You say, preacher, why is that? Because every chapter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians makes reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, the second coming of Jesus is in two aspects. You're going to find that 1 Thessalonians, the emphasis is upon what you and I would call the rapture. The Lord's coming in the air to catch away the saints of God, those who belong to Him. When you come to 2 Thessalonians, you're going to find the message and the emphasis of that book is His return to the earth, His coming to the earth to defeat His enemies, to set up His kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 glorious years. Now, we can differentiate between these two aspects of His return. There's not two second comings, there's just one. But in one aspect of it, He just steps out on the clouds. He comes in the air. He's going to come secretly, the Bible teaches. But yet when He comes 7 years later in the return, He's going to come to this earth. It'll be openly. It'll be visible. It'll be public. Listen, when He comes in the rapture, every eye's not going to see Him. But when He comes to this earth, every eye shall see Him. We found that not only is one secret, the other visible. The one, He's going to come in the air. The other, He comes to the earth. In the rapture, you're going to find that He comes for His saints, those who belong to Him. But at His return, He's going to come with His saints. We go up 7 years, we come back with Him to this earth. And so in the first His aspect, the rapture, we go up. But in the second aspect, His return, this second aspect of His coming, you're going to find we come down with Him. And so you can differentiate between the two, but in every one of them, there is an anticipation of the Lord to come again. By the way, you ought to be anticipating His coming. You ought to be looking for Him. And the Bible said, don't just look for it, but love it. Amen? Love the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look, if we could, in verse number 13, because here we have the most definitive statement in anywhere in the Bible, found anywhere in the Bible, on the rapture of the church. Notice what He says, verse 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the sweet spirit in the service this morning, the wonderful music. Thank You, Lord, for a congregation that, Lord, they're not just spectators, but Lord, they're engaged in the worship of God, and I rejoice in that. Now, Father, I pray as we open Your book this morning, the inspired Word of God, that we would turn our minds upon You. Lord, that our hearts would be open to let You speak to us and work through us and in us. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone under the sound of my voice today that they're not sure they're saved, they don't have that 100% assurance that if You were to come or they died, they would be with You. I pray that before this service is out that they would come to You, Lord. I pray that throughout this service, Lord, that You would work in our hearts and our lives. And God, guide my thoughts. Help me to say exactly that, Lord, that You once said. Let Your truth be plain this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Paul's been in Thessalonica, and he's now left them. He was, you remember, anywhere Paul goes, there's either a revival or there's a riot. And when God sent revival to Thessalonica, the enemies of the gospel rose up. Paul had to leave town. He's concerned over the welfare of these believers, so he sends Timothy back to check on them and to bring him word about how they're doing. Timothy comes back with the word that not only are these new believers in Thessalonica, not only are they surviving, but in the midst of persecution and hardship, relationship. They are thriving in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And he comes back and he tells Paul that there are some concerns. That during the time, and you need to understand, in just a matter of a few months, Paul has taught these new believers the great truths of the Christian faith. He's given them an outline of end time events. He's shared with them about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, about the rapture. They're catching away to him, about his return to the earth and all of the great things that God has in store for those who know him. He tells them about the judgment, the time of judgment known as the tribulation period in the Antichrist that he's going to deal with in 2 Thessalonians. So he teaches them all of these truths about the end time events. But since Paul's been away, there are those in the Thessalonican church that knew the Lord and now they've died. And so the concern was in the hearts of these new Christians, what about their loved ones? What about their brothers and sisters who had come to know the Lord and now they've died? Will they miss this great event? What's going to happen when Jesus comes and they've already died? What will happen to them? And so Paul begins to answer that question, and he also teaches us truths that we need to anticipate. Notice he mentions some things in our verse. Look, if you would, verse 13. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Notice that word ignorant means to be without knowledge. He said, I want to inform you of some things, and he's informing us of some things. He said, I want you to be aware that that brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He said, I don't want you to be without knowledge concerning your loved ones who have died and gone to be with Jesus. That word asleep is a metaphor referring to a dead body. It refers to those who have died in the Lord. It's only used of the saved, never the unsaved. They're said to be asleep. The body of a person who has died gives the semblance or the impression of being asleep. The eyes are closed and it looks as if at any moment that body would just wake up. And can I tell you, the reality of it is that one day in the not too distant future, all those who have died in Christ are going to wake up, so to speak, and they're going to see them again one day. And he says, because of that, I don't want you to sorrow. Now, you know what? Everybody, when we lose somebody we love in death, there's sorrow that enters our heart. Paul said, listen, I'm not telling you not to sorrow. He said, just don't sorrow as if you don't have any hope. He said that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Because listen, I'll tell you something. One of the great differences between a lost man and a saved man is hope. Amen? Can I tell you, the reality of it is that, listen, that for the difference between the unsaved and the saved is that the unsaved have no hope, while you have a blessed hope. And listen, it's not hope with a question mark. Thank God it's hope with an exclamation point. History says, look back. Science says, look around. Philosophy says, look within. But Christianity says, look up. Look up with a heart of anticipation. Every Christian is to live in anticipation of that day when the Lord will come for His own. I want you to notice that we're to live in anticipation of a return. In anticipation of a return. In these verses, we're given a sequence of events that surround the Lord's coming. You know, although these events, as we look at the verses, are sequential, they're going to move in order. They also happen simultaneously. The Bible said they happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Well, you say, well, preacher, when's he coming? Well, the truth is, I don't know, and you don't know, and nobody else knows. You say, well, preacher, I know of a book, and I heard a fellow on television, and I saw all these diagrams, and they're claiming Jesus is going to come at this particular point. You know what the Lord said? He said, no man knows the day nor the hour. You know what no means? It means no. It means there's no one that knows. Only the Lord knows. And friend, listen, somebody says they know, you need to stay away from them. And we're uncertain as to when He's coming. But friend, I'm going to tell you something. You can be sure, certain that He is coming. Amen? Notice the assurance of it. One of the great assurances of the Bible is that Jesus is coming again. Look at verse number 14. He said, for if we believe. That phrase, for if we, means since. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. You know what that verse just said? Because Jesus rose from the dead, He's going to one day return from heaven. That's what that verse says. You see, we need to realize that the return of the Lord is rooted in the resurrection of the Lord. The very fact that He arose from the dead assures us that He's coming again. See, listen, if He was dead and in the grave, friend, He couldn't come back. But because He died and he was buried, and he arose, friend, and he ascended, I can assure you today, this same Jesus is coming back again. It's rooted in the fact that he rose from the dead. He said, listen, for the fact that Jesus arose, he's going to come back. Listen, can I tell you, he said that he would arise again. He told his followers, he said, I'm going to rise again, and he did, and he did. And can I tell you, he also promised he will return, and he will. He will. John 14, he was getting ready the night of the crucifixion. The Lord speaking to his disciples, and he says this. He says, I'm going away. He said, I'm going away. And he said, if I go away, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. Can I tell you, that's not Paul's word. These are not Paul's word. That's the Lord's word. Look at verse number 15. He said, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Paul said, listen, don't take my word for it. Take the Lord's word for it. He said he was coming again. Do you realize that one third of the Bible is about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? 318 times, or one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament, he tells us that he's coming again over and over and over again. Our Lord says, I will come again. And if God says it one time, that's enough. But he said it hundreds of times. And friend, you and I can be assured that Jesus Christ is coming again. You and I can be as assured of it as we're sitting in this building right now. But not only see the assurance of it, I want you to see the announcement of it. Look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now, you know what? There are three sounds that will announce, three unique sounds that announces the Lord's coming. I was doing some reading for this, and I ran across these next three points that I'm going to give you. And notice, somebody said this. The first one is the command to get up. It's the command to get up. Look what he says in verse 16. He said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's a shout of command. It's used by a general, a commanding officer, to give commands to his troops. And can I tell you, one day, the captain of our salvation is going to descend from heaven with a shout. And friend, when he does, he's going to command all those who belong to him in this age to get up out of their graves. And you know what? There's going to be a great resurrection. And that's what he says. You know, three times in the New Testament, Jesus raised his voice, and in each instance, there was a resurrection. First time, John chapter 11, he's at the tomb of Lazarus. And you remember, he'd been in the grave 4 days already. And he stands outside the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible said he came forth, bound hand and foot. And he said, loose him and let him go. The next time, he's on the cross. As he's there on the cross, he cries out, it is finished. You know what he's saying? The work of redemption's complete. Salvation's done. Paid in full. Friend, you don't have to do anything to pay for salvation. It's already been paid for. All you have to do is receive it. Amen? By faith. And so he shouted. And then he shouted again, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And friend, he died and gave up the ghost at his resurrection. You're going to find there was an earthquake after that. When he cried with out loud voice, there was an earthquake. And the Bible said the graves were open. And many, the Bible says, bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. You know what he was doing? He was giving semblance of and a picture of the power of God over death. Amen? But then there's going to be a third time he's going to shout, and that's at his return. And can I tell you, the entire ransomed church of God is going to rise to him. And so there's the command to get up. Secondly, there is the cry to give up. Look what he says in verse 16. With the voice of the archangel. Do you see that? Now you say, preacher, who's the archangel? Well, Daniel tells us that's Michael. Michael is the special angel and special protector of the nation of Israel. He's also general of the armies of heaven. He's over the angelic hosts of God. Now here's what I believe. When Christ comes and we go up, we're going to pass through the atmospheric heavens. All right, there's three heavens. There's the atmospheric heavens. There is the, that's the first heaven. There is the stellar heavens where the sun, moon, and stars are, and that is the second heaven. And then you're going to go up to the third heaven, and that's the abode of God. Now, when we go up, you go through the first heaven, that's the atmospheric heavens. You're going to go through the stellar heavens, and you're going to the third heaven, the abode of God. And now watch this. In the atmospheric heavens, that we're going to pass through enemy territory. You follow me? That's the place where Satan, who's the prince and power of the air, and his demonic hordes dwell during this time. We're going to pass through enemy territory at the command of Michael, the archangel. I believe, now listen, God doesn't have to use angels to protect us, but He can, and He does at times. And I want to recognize to you that God is all-powerful and Satan's a defeated foe, but God doesn't have to use angels, but He does use angels. Can I say this? God doesn't have to use you, but He does use you. So God employs angels throughout the Bible. Here's what I believe. I believe as Jesus comes, and we're getting ready to go up, all this happening simultaneously, there's the command, the graves give up the dead, something else is going to happen here on earth in a minute I'm going to share with. At that moment, as Jesus is descending, and the graves are opening, so to speak, Michael and the angelic host, at His command, they descend down. Guess what? Angelic escort to glory. Remember when Lazarus died? The angels carried him. I believe they transported him to glory. Pass through enemy territory. Pass through the into the presence of God. And I believe at that moment there's going to be that command, and the armies of heaven descend with the Lord to escort us to glory. And I believe here's what it's saying. Satan cannot keep us from the Savior. And you know what? He's not going to keep the Savior from us. He couldn't anyway. But it's a cry from the archangel for Satan to give up. It's a reminder. The battle's won. He's defeated. Friend, glory in heaven is our home. There's the cry to give up. Then there's a third thought. And there's the call to go up. Look at verse 16 again. And he says, and with the trump of God. That refers to the sound of a trumpet, the last trump. Now, I've done a lot of study about this. This is not the trumpet of Revelation. All right, now, you say, preacher, what's the difference? I mean, I read about the last trumpet, the seven trumpets of the book of the Revelation, and that, isn't that the last trumpet of the Bible, preacher? Can I help you understand? God has different programs. You're going to find that program is a program in the tribulation period, the book of Revelation. It is a program of judgment. That is the last trumpet as it relates to God's judgment in the trumpet judgments. And it's God's program for Israel in an unbelieving world as He's dealing with them during the tribulation period. So it is the trumpet that has to do with the last times or the end times of Israel. That trumpet is not this trumpet. This is a different program. This is the saints of God in this district. This is the church saints. These are those that belong to Him today. And He has a different program. This is not a trumpet of judgment. It is a trumpet of deliverance. Amen. It is announcing the arrival of a very important person. It's announcing the arrival of the captain of our salvation. It's announcing the arrival of the King of Kings in the sense that we're going to be with Him. Amen. That's what it's announcing. Amen. Now the Thessalonians would have immediately understood it's the last trumpet for the church age. The Thessalonians would immediately understood what Paul meant. Roman armies of that day marched to three trumpet blasts. There was blast number one, the trumpet would sound. That means get ready to leave. That break camp, pack up the tents, take down the tents, pack up the baggage, get everything ready, be prepared. Then the second blast, fall in line. Third blast, march out for home. Listen, I'm glad for the last trump when we march out for home. Amen. And so we find, first of all, that we need to anticipate a return. Notice, secondly, we need to anticipate a resurrection. Look at verse 16. He said, the last part of it, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And it's coming in the air. Christ is going to give a shout of command, and all those who have died in the Lord will come forth out of the graves in their new resurrection bodies. Now notice, they've been previously referred to in our passage as asleep. Let's look at verse 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I circle that word there. Look, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep. There that is. I circle that word. This same group. Look down, if you would, in verse 15, last part of it. He said, and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And so those that are resurrected, that are called asleep, are the dead in Christ. Do you see that? Now, the word asleep, I mentioned to you, is a metaphor of a dead body. It always refers to the body, never of the soul. The souls of departed saints are with the Lord. Let me give you two verses. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that souls wake up. Souls are not laying in the ground waiting for the Lord to come. I can promise you, when a person dies, according to the Bible, their soul exits that body, and depending on what they did with Jesus Christ determines their destiny. They'll either be in heaven with the Lord, or they'll be in a place called hell apart from the Lord. Let me give you another verse. Look at verse 14. For if we, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, now watch this, will God bring with Him. How can He bring them with Him if they're not with Him? Everybody with me? So the souls of our departed loved ones who are saved will come back with the Lord. They'll be reunited with resurrection bodies to be caught away with living saints at the rapture. Now, I've got good news for you. Say, preacher, what is it? What comes out of the grave is different than what went into the grave. I'm going to say that again. What comes out of the grave is different from what went into the grave. Now, you say, preacher, am I going to look different? Now, in my case, I'd say I hope so. All right? I'm just glad I'm not a boy that only a mother could love. I'm glad I have a wife, okay? But the reality of it is that this body, when it goes into the ground, is like a seed. All right, when a flower drops a seed, that seed goes into the ground, it dies, it germinates, and out of that comes a flower. Now, can I tell you, it's not the same flower. What went in, although it looks like the same flower, it's not the same flower. So we're talking about not persons, but bodies. So what body went into the ground is not the same body that comes out. So you know what? All the heartaches and trials and struggles and weaknesses and frailties and diseases and all of those things that body went into the ground, thank God it doesn't come with it when it comes out of the ground. It's a new body. It's a resurrected body. Now let me help you up with this. It is not a reconstituted body. It's not a reconstructed body. Here's what people think. Well, if God's going to put our bodies together and somebody's cremated, and they pour them out over the ocean, how? God doesn't reconstitute that body. Now, I'm not advocating cremation for or again. I'm just preaching today. All right? All right? I like my wife's idea of it, okay? She said, I'm not going to be burnt in eternity, so I'm not going to be burnt before eternity. You know what I'm saying? So, what I will say is that I believe there is a true Christian burial that you see in the scriptures and has been practiced throughout the ages, but that's a decision that you have to make between you and the Lord. So this message is not on that, although I could preach a message on it. What I do want to say, and some of you have already lost you, but what I want to say is, here's somebody in a war, and ours an arm, you know, okay, well, let me find that arm over there and get that leg over here and get that and put all this back together. God doesn't do that. No, what went into the ground, what comes out of the ground is different than what went in. It's not a reconstituted, it's not a reconstructed body. It is a resurrected body. It is a new body. And that's what we need to understand. 1 Corinthians 15:42, it was sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It was sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It was sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It was sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Now, it doesn't mean it's a body that doesn't possess flesh and bone, because it does. It is a real body, but it's a spiritual body. This body's suited for an earthly environment, thank God. I'm going to get a body that's suited for a heavenly environment. And so we find there's going to be a resurrection. You know what one of the joys is that, listen, this is not the end of it all for the people of God. But not only do we anticipate a return, not only do we anticipate a resurrection, but number three, quickly, we anticipate a rapture. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now notice very carefully. At the Lord's coming for His own, the dead are raised and the living are changed. I want you to notice the phrase. Underline it in verse 17. Alright, alive and remain. Do you see that? Alright, alive and remain. I would like to write out beside of that, us. I'd like to do that. Amen. I'd like to think I'm going to be part of the alive and remain crowd. How many of you would like that? All right. Now, listen, I didn't see everybody's hand go up. Now, you know what alive and remain crowd means. That means you're alive and remain. You don't die. Okay? So probably we ought to have 100% participation in that one, but we don't have to. Two times you find that phrase, alive and remain. Go back up, if you would, verse 15. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now, you say, preacher, what's that? Those are the believers who are present on earth when He comes. That's the crowd that doesn't die. That's the crowd that, like Elijah and Enoch, they go to heaven without dying. They escape it. You say, preacher, appointed unto man wants to die. You're exactly right. But you know what? We also have God who can enable us to break that appointment. That's one appointment I'd like to break. So we're going to find that something happens to the alive and remain, but we're not told it right here. We're not told what happens to them. It just says those which are alive and remain are called up to get. You know why? You say, preacher, why didn't talk about them, right? Because that wasn't the question. The question, what happens to those that died? So 1 Thessalonians 14 tells you about what happens to believers who die when Jesus comes. But what about those who are alive and remain? Well, he answers that in another portion of Scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I like to hear the rustle of pages of a Bible. Now, I have a Bible on my iPad, and I'm not preaching against iPads and iPhones and any kind of phone right now, but there's something about the rustle of the pages of a Bible, isn't there? There just something is. Notice what he says. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, church, we need to tune in, because here he's getting ready to talk about if the Lord was to come right now, it would be us. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Now, watch this. He said, I'm going to share a mystery. You know what a mystery is? That's something that's never been revealed before. He's saying to the Corinthians, I'm going to tell you something that nobody has ever been told before. This is a message straight from God, and it's never been shared before. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody's going to die. Remember that word sleep refers to die, dead believers? Not all believers are going to die, but we shall all be changed. Do you know what that means? That means you can get a resurrection body and not die. That means you don't have to go into the grave to get the new body. See, he doesn't deal with that in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, he's talking about what happens to believers that have died when Jesus. Now he's talking about those that are alive and remaining. All right? See, they didn't have a question about that. They understood that. If I'm alive and remaining, I'm going to get changed. I'm going to be transported to glory. But what about my mama that just passed? What about brother so-and-so that just died? What's going to happen to them? Well, that's what Paul's dealing with. Here, he said, you're going to be changed. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's imminence. That means it can happen at any moment. Sudden moment of time. At the last trump. There's our trump again. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, there it is, shall be changed. Now, I love that word changed. It means metamorphosis. It means to make other than it is. It means to transform. Do you realize at the Lord's command, the living dead will be raised and the living saved will be changed. Metamorphed. Transformed. New body. That means I can get a new one and I don't have to die. If I'm here when Jesus comes. And if you're here when He comes. Now, sort of reminds me of the farmer who took his family to New York City. He'd never been out of the country before. They went there, and there was happened on one of those elevators that opened to the outside. And there were people, doors would open, people get on the elevator, and they'd go up, and a few seconds, minute go by, elevator come back down, doors open, people get off. He sat there, I mean, he was just mesmerized watching that happen. By the time he saw a lady getting on there, and she was, you could tell that she was aged and decrepit, not doing real well, and she went on the door, and went on that, doors opened, and she went on the elevator, they closed, and elevator went up. A few seconds, minute later, elevator came back down, doors open, and a beautiful young woman walked out. He thought about it for a minute. He said, son, go get your mama. He said, let's run her through that thing. And so, I probably stoned after the service, but I thought it was funny. That's why we have a security thing. No. We're going to be changed. Amen. In a moment, the twinkle of an eye. A body that doesn't know any pain, sorrow, sickness, death, disease. Notice he says, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. I hope you kept your place there. Because here's what happens next. Now all this is happening sequentially, but yet simultaneously. In a moment of time that is so quick, it's indivisible. You can't even divide that moment of time. Notice what he says. Then we which are alive and remain should be caught up together with them. Those two words, caught up. You say, preacher, the word rapture is not in the Bible. You're exactly right. That is the Latin word that's been brought into English that describes these two words here, caught up. It's just one word describing the doctrine of the catching away of the saints of God. means to take by force. It means to snatch out. It means to catch away. In a sudden moment of time, we'll be snatched out. We'll be caught away. We'll be translated and transported from earth to glory. And it could happen at any moment. It is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. There's not one biblical prophecy that has to take place or be fulfilled. I hear this, and listen, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I hear this all the time. Well, boy, preacher, I tell you, time's short. Look at all the prophecies being fulfilled. Which one? There's not any being fulfilled. Up to this point, they've all already been fulfilled. Now, our days may be seeming to get worse and worse. That we may look around us and see movements in the world that seem to indicate that we may be closer to that event. But I need to help you understand today that we're not looking for signs in the heavens. We're looking for the Son from heaven. And so we're to be looking for Him. Jesus didn't say, now look around me for the signs. He said, no, look up. Anticipate my coming. And folks, it could happen at any moment. It's a doctrine of imminence. That means that it could be before we leave this room. It could be before we get home. It could be before you get up in the morning. It could happen at any moment. There's a return we need to anticipate. There's a resurrection we need to anticipate. There is a rapture we need to anticipate. And then lastly, there is a reunion we need to anticipate. Look at verse 17. He said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That word meet means face to face with. We're going to see Him face to face. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me. It's face to face with. We'll meet Him. Whom having not seen, you love. But there's going to come a day for the children of God, He'll be seen. There is a great grand reunion day for the people of God. Now watch it. The Lord descends from heaven, shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God, dead in Christ, rise first. Preacher, why are they first? I don't have a theological reason. I don't have a doctrinal reason. They just might have 6 feet further to come. But not even all of them. So that's good preaching. I'm not sure it's good theology, okay? Or doctrine. But it's good preaching. I enjoy preaching, okay? So they come first. We're transformed at that instant, and together everybody meets the Lord in the atmospheric heavens. Boom. Taken to glory. There's a reunion day in the clouds that culminates in glory. Isn't that good? Someone said it'll be the largest family reunion in history. When all the believers of this age from every kindred and tribe and people and tongue and nation will be gathered together in heaven. It'll be the longest family reunion in history because it's going to last for all eternity. It'll be the loveliest family reunion in history because it's going to take place in the glories of heaven. And it'll be the loudest family reunion in heaven. And I can tell you, there's some families that can get really loud. But they won't be as loud as this family as they sing praises to the Lamb that died for them. Isn't heaven a wonderful place? You see, the good news of this passage to the Thessalonican believers and to us today is this, that we don't have to sorrow like those who don't have any hope. The pagans of Paul's day had no hope of the afterlife. They had no idea of the afterlife. They had all kinds of myths and legends. They filled with fear and dread because they had no word about what happened after death. And now for the first time in these pagans' lives, they've got hope. You see, they didn't have any hope they'd see their loved ones again. You know what that's true for the unsaved world today? Do you know if you're unsaved today that your mama or your grandma or your family member was saved? And they've already went on. When you die, if you're not saved, you don't have any hope that you'll see them again. There's no promise to you of that. I always clarify when I'm doing funerals that if we're doing the funeral of a person who's saved, I always clarify to the family and everybody there, you'll only see this person again one day who knows the Lord if you know the Lord. But the good news is if you know the Lord and they knew the Lord, there's hope. We'll see our loved ones again. I've got a granddaddy and a great-grandma I look forward to seeing again. I've got family members and friends on the other side. I've got church members that I've loved and pastored and cared for that I'll see on the other side. I remember the day, on that rainy March day in 5 years ago when I buried my grandfather that I saved and called to preach under his ministry. And I'll never forget as I walked away from that casket, my last words to him is, "Papa, I'll see you again." Thank God for a man that preached the gospel so his grandson could get saved. I'll see you again. Can you say of your loved one that knew the Lord, "I'll see you again"? The good news is that if you've got a husband or a wife, a mother or father, child or daughter, brother, sister, family member, friend, and they knew the Lord and you know the Lord, Jesus said, "I know you hurt and I know you sorrow, but don't be hopeless because you've got hope. There's coming a day that I'm coming back. And when I come back, the dead's going to be raised and the living's going to be changed. I'm going to gather all of us up together in my Father's house." Amen. You remember what He said? I'm going to share it with you again. "In my Father's house are many mansions." They're already there. "My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also." We can anticipate a reunion. Wow. One of the beautiful things about being a Christian is you don't really ever have to say goodbye. You can just say, "See you later." Billy Sunday and R.G. Lee and Homer Rodehever, who was Billy Sunday's music leader, were sitting on the back porch of Billy Sunday's cabin at Winona Lake. Dr. R.G. Lee was staring out in the distance watching the sun go down. And Billy Sunday looked over at Dr. R.G. Lee and said, "Bob, what are you thinking about?" Doctor replied, "Oh, Bill, I was just thinking about what's beyond the sunset." So struck Homer Rodehever's heart that he went immediately into the house and he wrote a song entitled this, "Beyond the Sunset." Here's what the last stanza says: "Beyond the sunset, oh glad reunion, with our dear loved ones who've gone before, and that fair homeland will know no parting beyond the sunset forevermore." See, there's coming a day we're all going to be caught up together to be with the Lord. And I want you to notice what verse 18 says, or verse 17 says. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Never separated again. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Some of the most comforting words in all of the Bible. When Jesus comes, millions are going to go. Sad tragedy is billions will be left behind. You see, friend, if you don't know the Lord today, you won't hear the shout of command. You won't hear the voice of the archangel, and you won't hear the sound of the trumpet. It's going to take place so fast. There's no time for last minute preparation. You won't be, "Preacher, when I see my loved ones going up, I'll fall to my knees." Friend, you won't see them go up. That's the point. It'll happen so quickly, so swiftly, that if you're not ready, you're left. And you'll be left to face the judgments of the tribulation period, and then more than likely to wind up in the lake of fire forever. And that's not what God wants for you. Can I tell you, He said, "I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should." He wants everybody to be saved. Do you know that God wants everybody to be His child? And I don't care who you are, where you're from, what you've done, or where you've been. God said, "I want you to be my child. I want you to belong to me." And Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again so you could be with Him. But the decision's yours. Sort of like the little boy that went to be baptized, and the preacher asked him, said, "Son, are you saved? Do you know you're saved?" And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, how do you know you're saved?" He said, "Well, I've done my part and God's done His." Well, the preacher there for a minute thought, and he said, "I'm not sure this young man understands, because we know salvation's all of the Lord." And he said, "Now, son," he said, "now how did you know you're saved?" He said, "It's simple." He said, "I done my part and the Lord did His." And he said, "Well, what part is it?" He said, "I did the sinning and He did the saving." And you know what the reality of it is? We do the sinning, but He does the saving. And if you'll by faith put your trust in Him today, He'll save you. He'll change your life, and heaven will forever be your home. And Christian, you may be sorrowing this morning, but you've got hope. You latch on to these promises and just look at it not as goodbye, But see you later. Let's bow our heads in prayer.